Well, we are in the midst of a study on the parables of Jesus, and this morning we are focusing our attention on a new subject, the subject of forgiveness. This is a subject of grand proportions for those of us who are Christians because of all that we have been forgiven by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. And while that is true, we as believers can sometimes have a hard time with forgiveness in the rough and tumble of life. And, you know, you can understand that. I mean, this world is conflict, is what you see. People are at odds with one another. It's commonplace in our world. And if you think about it, if it's hard sometimes for Christians to forgive, what would you say about unbelievers, how hard it is for them? Forgiveness is rare today. Holding grudges is normal. Bitterness is en vogue. And resentment and hatred are commonplace. And this is prominent because forgiveness is so contrary to our nature. We're born with a sin nature, all of us, and that nature never thinks it offends anybody and it's always offended. We always think we're right. Everybody else is at fault. But as a Christian, there's really no excuse for that because we've been given the Word of God. We've been taught the Word of God, and we have to fight against that grain. We must forgive as God has forgiven us. John MacArthur said, "You will never be more like God than when you forgive." And that's a very profound statement. You'll never be more like God than when you forgive. And that is really the goal of every Christian, to be more like God. And when you look at the marvelous character of God, you see he is full of forgiveness. He's full of mercy and compassion. For example, in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, this is God speaking of himself, and he says this. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So that is who God is. He is merciful, he is gracious, he's patient, he's good, and he forgives sins. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, David said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins." This is what God does. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness." Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." He forgets them. He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. They're gone. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God's saying, "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." This is our God, isn't it? This is what you have in Christ. And over again, in the pages of Scripture, we read about God's forgiveness. And if God has forgiven you and he's forgiven me, what should be required of us? We're supposed to act like God, aren't we? We're supposed to be godly. Well, God requires us to do the same thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to this. It says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you ought to do to one another." That's what God requires of believers. To forgive. No stipulations. No prerequisite to that forgiveness. Forgive. You forgive just like God. Now, someone invariably could say, "Well, I can't do that. I'm not God. I can't be like God. I still have resentment. I still have anger. I still have bitterness. I'm still hurt. And the hurt is very deep. How can I forget about how somebody has hurt me? How do I remove that sting and the poison of bitterness?" Well, let me illustrate this. There's a story about a traveler making his way with a guide through the Amazon jungle. They came to this shallow river, and they had to make it to the other side. So they had to pass through it. They had to walk through this little river. And when the traveler came out the other side, numerous leeches were all over his body, attached to him. And of course, what's your first instinct is to rip those things off as quickly as possible. But the guide stopped him and said, "Don't do that, because if you rip those leeches off, little bits of that leech will remain inside your skin, and then that will dig down deep and cause infection, and possibly even death. The best way," the guide said, "is to bathe yourself in a warm balm so that that balm will soak in and then the leeches will release, because that soothing warm water sets in on those leeches and they let go of their grip." And that's how it is with forgiveness. When you have been significantly injured by another person and you just can't yank that injury from yourself and to just expect all the bitterness to be gone, all of the hurt to just be removed immediately, because that infection of anger is going to set in. It's never going to just go away that way. The only way to become truly free of the offense and to forgive the person is to bathe in the soothing bath of God's forgiveness, which you have already experienced. And the more you think about how you have been forgiven a world of sin, this little offense begins to just go to the wayside. The soothing balm of the forgiveness you have received begins to just put that bitterness away, doesn't it? Think of how much you've been forgiven right now by Christ. And you're worried about what this guy over here did? You know, he looked at you funny. He said this or said that. You soak in the balm of God's mercy. I believe this is the only way that you can truly forgive. And even the worst offenses, and some of you have been hurt pretty bad. And you know if people have been hurt, you know, really bad. It's got to come through what God has already done for you. You can't muster it up in your own strength and your mind somehow get rid of that bitterness. You can't do that. You got to focus on what God has done for you, and by the grace of God, it'll go and you'll forgive. Now, Jesus is going to give a lesson. So this is Christianity 101 in some respects, isn't it? Forgiveness. We're right back to the fundamental teachings of Christianity here. He's going to give a lesson on forgiveness in the parable of the unforgiving servant. The main idea of this parable is those who have experienced forgiveness, is what I've just really said, those who've experienced it first ought to forgive others. No strings attached. If you refuse to do that, those of you who have experienced the forgiveness, if you refuse to do that, there's going to be serious consequences from God. Serious consequences. So, let's look here at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. You have your Bible in front of you. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Let's learn from the master here in this parable. Here's the context. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, Peter had heard Jesus talk a lot about forgiveness, talked about that a lot. And he knew that Jewish tradition at this time said, you forgive somebody three times, and the fourth time, you do not forgive them. That's the Jewish custom of the day. And they took that from a misinterpretation of the book of Amos and the book of Job. So basically, three strikes, you're out. There's no forgiveness on number four. That was their teaching. Peter grew up with that mindset. They got that from the rabbis. So knowing that Jesus had very little regard for what the rabbis taught, Peter comes to him and says, you know, he's going to go a little further than three. He said, "Jesus, you know, how many times shall I forgive somebody? Up to seven." Now, the implication, think about it. is Peter is saying, Lord, I'm going way beyond the rabbis. You know, I'm going up to seven. I'm almost doubling. I'm more than doubling what they say to do. So in one sense, you know, Peter is a man of God. He loved Jesus. He's trying to say, look, I'm willing to do even more, Jesus, but is it up to about seven? And then maybe number eight, we don't forgive? And he's showing that he's dedicated to God, Peter, here. He loves God. And I love Peter, too. I mean, he's a guy that was always asking little questions, wasn't he? Always curious, always inquisitive. He wanted to know. This guy would have been really cool to hang out with. Of course, he stuck his foot in his mouth a lot, too. You know, tends to happen. But he wanted to learn, so he asked this little question. And Jesus says, no, Peter, here in verse 22, no, not just the seven times, not doubling what the rabbi says, 70 times seven. Innumerable times, Peter. Now, you're not a hyper-literalist, and you're not going to believe that if somebody, you know, offended you the 491st time, you're not going to forgive them. Jesus isn't saying that, is he? No. It's obviously a metaphor for innumerable. Millions. You can't put an end to it. You are to forgive. We have to understand that at all times, under every circumstance, we are to forgive. It's like second nature for a believer. And so he's trying to teach this to Peter. And what he does so beautifully is he illustrates this in a parable now. Now, before we launch into this parable, let me just preface this by saying, here's an occasion where Jesus uses a parable as an illustration. That's his goal here. We said parables, a lot of times he spoke to the crowds to confuse them. Remember that? And he did that because they were not seeking the truth, and so he was concealing the truth from the crowds. Well, here's a case where he's using a parable to his disciples to illustrate. So it's not technically the kind of parables we've been studying here recently. Here's another reason, another way in which Jesus used stories to teach disciples to put a graphic understanding to make a point very strong here. So that's what he's doing here. It's an illustration to make a point lucid and powerful. And we're going to learn it very, very clear from this story here. He illuminates this concept, this grand concept of forgiveness here. Back to the text. So look at Matthew 18:23. Here's the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I want to get your mind around this story because it's extreme. And he does that to make a point. 10,000 talents. A talent in the biblical times was 75 pounds. It could be of gold or silver. Now, 75 pounds of gold today, and I looked this up, is about $2 million. One talent. You times that by 10,000, and you get $18 billion. Now, if it's silver, it's about $200 million. Doesn't say if it's gold or silver. It doesn't matter. Jesus' point here is, and by the way, this word here in Greek for 10,000, that is the largest number that the Greek language has. So he's really just saying infinity. He's really just saying trillions. You know, there's no number larger than what he's using right here. Here's a guy who owed an infinite amount of money. He could never in a million years pay this back. In fact, by comparison, the whole region of Galilee at this time, they produced about 400 talents worth of taxes. This guy owes 10,000 talents. So it's just absurd, right? And that's the point of the story. He's trying to be absurd here. So he owes a gazillion dollars. And verse 25 says, not surprisingly, he was unable to pay. Unless you're Elon Musk, you're unable to pay that kind of debt. But he was unable to pay, and his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, back then, if somebody was in very good health, they were worth less than a talent if you sold them into slavery. So if you had a slave and you sold them, you got about a talent. He would be 999,000 short of paying back this debt. Now, this is outlandish, isn't it? This is just an outlandish scenario. But he wants you to understand the magnitude of the debt you owe God. Let me say that again. He wants you to understand the magnitude of the debt that we owed to God. God here in this parable is the master. Now let me just interpret this for you right here. We are like his slave. The sins that we have committed and who we are as human beings, they have piled up to 10,000 talents. Can you pay it back? No, you're worth a talent. There's no way we could ever pay it back. And just like this slave could not pay back his debt, we could live 1,000,000 years and never pay the debt we owe to God. And if we were left to ourselves, what would happen? We'd be doomed. It's astronomical debt. And that's the point. We have been forgiven of that debt by the mercy of God. Listen to what he says here in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down on before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. This is your God. Released him and forgave him all the debt. Thank God. We have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Who would ever forgive such a large debt in the human world? $18 billion? Just because some guy's begging for it? Have you met so many people that would do that? No, I mean, they're after you for the dime you owe them. No human being would ever do that. That's the point of this. Only God would do that. And he's done it. He's done it millions of times for millions of people. This is what God does. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Titus 3:4-5, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. Just at that moment when all hope was lost, there was not one shred of hope in the world, Christ came and he saved us. Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It never cost you a penny. It's not one of these, you know, you call one of these debt collectors, they reduce your debt, they call your creditors, and you pay a portion of your debt. You didn't have to pay a penny. You didn't have to do anything. This is free grace, it says. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if I stopped you right there and I asked you this question, knowing that this is how much you've been forgiven, what ought you to do when others offend you? Answer's easy, right? And we know the answer. We've known it since we've been a Christian. But we need these lessons. We need these teachings from Jesus to remind us of this truth, which we get reminded very often in Scripture as we go through it. You know, these are the kinds of lessons we're going to learn. We need to know about it. We need to want to act like God. We want to be godly people. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And David, and many times, not all the time, but he exemplified how God was. There was a case in, I think it was 1 Samuel 25, where this rich guy, Nabal, David came in. He was looking for some help from Nabal because he helped Nabal for free. He used to take care of his flocks, watch over his flocks, never charged Nabal a dime. Don't you think Nabal should return the favor? Be nice. David's, you know, he's got issues in his kingdom. There's things going on. He's running from Saul. Well, Nabal, not only does he not help David, he curses him out up and down. You're getting nothing from me, you scoundrel. And David is livid. He's the king, right? I mean, he's the appointed king. He could go in there and take Nabal out. And he plans to do that. Except Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes and pleads with David. Have mercy. Forgive. And David acts like God and forgives that man, that scoundrel of a man. David forgave him. There's not many kings I know of in history that would have ever forgiven Nabal. But David was acting like God. That's why he was chosen. That's why he's a great example for us. Of course, he was a red-blooded man who sinned. But this man was a man of compassion. And I don't know if you could have compassion to a fault. Maybe in the human realm you can. But he was a man of mercy. And we ought to do good to emulate that. Now back to the parable here. So here in this parable, we see a man who's opposite of God, opposite of David. Verse 28. But that servant who was just forgiven went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. This guy learned nothing from his master, did he? He went out. Look what it says in the language here. He went out and found. It wasn't like, you know, the bill came in and he saw it on his desk and he called him up on the phone. Oh, yeah, you owe $100. He went out searching for the guy that owed him money. He hunted him down. Now, he was only owed, here it says, 100 denarii. That's 3 months' wages. He just got forgiven 100 million lifetimes. 3 months' wages. And he's greedy, and he's going after this guy. He grabs him by the neck. Could you imagine what this guy is doing? What is he thinking? It's like it went the opposite way. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So even though this man had received great mercy, he gave none to his fellow servant, totally unwilling to forgive. And he says, you're going to pay it all. And you'll rot here until you pay the debt. Now in verse 30 here, it says the man threw him into prison. And that in the verb tense here is a vigorous action. He aggressively, without mercy, threw this guy into prison, threw him into a dungeon, put him into the worst situation, just ruthlessly is how he did it. Now, this seems a little foreign here, the culture of what's going on here. Today, if you owe money, you don't pay it. A lot of people don't pay it back, right? You could always call up the bankruptcy lawyer. You might get a mark on your credit, but, you know, there's billions of dollars people will not pay back. In fact, they get their credit card knowing they're not going to pay it back. They run it up, and they just spend the money. We don't throw people in jail for that today. In fact, we do nothing to those people today. But in that culture, you could be thrown into prison. You could be sold into slavery if you didn't pay your debts. That's quite different, isn't it? I mean, that's hard to relate to in our culture. And so here, this guy gets thrown into prison. He's going to have to stay in prison. His family's going to have to sell their house, their farm, whatever, to pay that debt. If not, he sits there and he suffers. Now, while this is going on, some of the other servants see it all happening. Look at verses 31 and following here. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you had begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" So you get the vivid clarity of what Jesus is saying here. That servant who got forgiven, he should have done the right thing. There's really no excuse for not doing the right thing here. Verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." And so he throws him into prison now. And the torturers, back then, they were guards who would not only verbally pressure you to pay back your debts, they would physically attack you and harm you and do bodily injury. They were allowed to do that when you were a debtor. So it's not like you're going into prison, you turn on cable television, you know, you put the temperature the right degree you want it, ask for a nice little dish of food, whatever. No, you went in there and you were going to get beaten up until you made that call to your family to sell the farm, sell the kids, whatever you had to do to pay back that debt. Just a different world. They would go through the Inquisition back then, trying to get the money. You know, where are the hidden piggy banks? Where did you bury the money? Well, verse 35, Jesus reveals to Peter and to us here a little subpoint to the story. Look at verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So again, let's think about here. God is the master, right? His servants here, they had this huge debt, like us, of sin. And by the wonderful grace and compassion of God, he has forgiven us of our sin, granted us free forgiveness. But what if we now, because here's where the story's going, what if we as believers in the Lord don't forgive our brother or sister who has offended us? What then? Well, God will not allow such behavior to go unpunished, will he? Now, let me take you through this because this is a little sticky for some interpretations, and I want to get the right one for you. This is not talking about unbelievers here. This is talking about believer to believer here. Go back to verse, right at the very beginning, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Brother to brother. Here, verse 35, does not forgive his brother, believer, Christian. So this isn't just some guy running down the street. This isn't an unbeliever here. This is a believer. And so that's what he's talking about. So I don't believe this is a parable about losing your salvation here, or it's really not even talking about salvation. He's talking about inner church offenses, not salvation for lost sinners here. So get that in your mind, because we got to get to this interpretation. What is he talking about here? He's talking about how we live as believers. We're not saved by forgiving others. Let me say that again. We're not saved by forgiving others. You understand that, right? We're saved by the grace of God. But what he's doing here, he's talking about how we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. Once you become a Christian, you got to act a certain way. God expects that. He requires that of you. You have to follow what Jesus says. That's what a disciple does. So, you know, you understand that. You don't claim to be a disciple. You look at the Word of God and say, okay, Jesus said all of that. I claim to be a disciple, but I'll live however I want to live. That doesn't equate. A person who thinks that way would have to rethink if they're really a believer in the first place. So here, you know, it's like when Jesus is talking about this whole scenario and he calls the person a wicked servant, he's not saying this person is an unbeliever. He's just acting wickedly. He's acting like an unbeliever. And many of us can act like unbelievers. Can I get a witness to that? We just talked about David. He acted like an unbeliever a time or two. The Corinthians, we went through the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. We saw a lot of people acting like unbelievers at times. So here's a case where this person, not that he lost his salvation, he wasn't thrown into hell here. You don't want to push the details too far. This is an illustration. This is a parable. Parable usually has one main teaching point. Those other subpoints will reinforce the main point. So be careful. Don't go to the extreme and try to drill down on little details. Say, okay, that must mean hell. You know, when he's thrown there to the torturers, and the torturers must mean demons. You know, I've read these interpretations. Demons, first of all, aren't torturing anybody in hell. They're being tortured. So that's not even correct theology. So in your little Bible there, the torturers aren't demons. And the prison here is not hell. Jesus is using extreme language to talk about discipline. To talk about God's rightful, just discipline upon his children who don't obey his teachings. Hebrews chapter 12, you understand that? All of us who are believers will be disciplined if we fall out of line. And those of us who aren't disciplined, it says, those are illegitimate children then. If you're not disciplined by the Lord, then you're not even his children. We're talking about discipline from the Lord here. You're going to be in serious trouble if you do not forgive. He is going to hand you over to some kind of spiritual discipline and extract from you everything he wants. God will do that. There will be a great loss as well at the judgment seat of Christ. So certainly it goes to that time when we stand before Christ, right? And all of our works are evaluated. We will lose rewards if we act in these ways. No question about that. God will teach us the lessons he wants us to learn for bad behavior. And that's why I don't want to be on that side of the equation. I don't particularly like being under the discipline of God. It's not a fun place to be. I much rather just follow what I know in Scripture, as hard as that is, and let me just say, forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. Out of all the things we do as a Christian, especially if somebody has really, really harmed you. Now, Jesus said something similar in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And everybody says, amen. Next verse. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. There's going to be a break in the relationship between you and God. James puts it this way. There will be judgment without mercy for those who have lacked mercy themselves. Judgment without mercy for those who don't forgive. So you want mercy? Then you give it. You want forgiveness? Then you give it. You forgive like God forgives. Now there's the parable, and I want to draw a couple applications just as we take home with us. As we think about that parable, what can we extrapolate from it in terms of practical living, right? How do you absorb that and live it out in your life? Number one, failure to forgive does harm your well-being. So this is kind of practical. You know, forgiveness will eat at your inner peace. If you don't forgive, you will not have peace. Not only is your relationship with God broken, and that's never a good place to be. You won't have that fellowship with God, but you won't have fellowship with your fellow neighbor. It'll eat away bitterness. It'll harm your mental state. It'll even harm your physical state. Researchers have discovered a link between forgiveness and physical and emotional health. Those who forgive easy, who have generosity and forgiving and have mercy, they're healthier. Their stress levels are lower, less heart attacks. But those people who hold on to bitterness, their immune system is lower. They have more heart attacks. It wears on the organs, causes stress, anxiety, anger, which is not good for your health. Edward Hollowell puts it this way: you should learn to forgive for exactly the same reason you should quit smoking or to work to lower your cholesterol. Forgiving improves your life by improving your physical and emotional health and by increasing your chances to live longer. Scientific studies show that anger and resentful people have more heart attacks than people who forgive naturally. Number two, unforgiveness will imprison you in your past, won't it? Think about this. If somebody has offended you and you haven't forgiven them, that reality of that hurt is still alive. It's still hurting you. This is just kind of logic. It's still offending you. Every time it comes up, what are you doing? Oh, that dirty rotten. You're still, you know what I mean? You're still going over it. Your blood pressure is still raised. It keeps the sore open. It keeps the pain alive. And you go through life and you remind yourself of what has happened, and then you feed the monster of unforgiveness. And then you're shackled. You're imprisoned. Jesus said, don't be imprisoned by anything. Don't be addicted to anything. Don't be shackled to sin and your past. You want to live free. You want to live free. On the other hand, forgiveness opens up the door, lets the prisoner out, frees you from your past. You don't think about that anymore. It's gone. It's not worth thinking about it anymore. It's not worth harming yourself for that the rest of your life. Thirdly, unforgiveness produces bitterness. There's a cumulative effect of the lack of forgiveness. It causes bitterness. Bitterness, the proverb says, rots the bones. Bitterness is poison. Peter looked at Simon, the magician. This is in Acts chapter 8. He looked at him, and this man, you know, he was in it for himself. He wanted the Holy Spirit to do miracles and this and that, but he wasn't a believer. Peter looked at him and said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. It's a poison. It's a poison. Holding out a bitterness is like grabbing a rattlesnake by the tail. It's going to come back and get you. The poison of bitterness works its way in through many facets, into your mind, into your heart, into your health. You don't want to be trapped and have a bitter heart, because a bitter heart is sort of like a rotten heart. It's sour, you know? You got to release that through the grace of God. So the practical aspect of this is, we know this truth. We know what we have been forgiven on. And the greatest way, if you're struggling with this, is to just sit there and meditate on what Christ has done for you at the cross, what he has forgiven you from. Don't push this over here into a compartment and live your life over here. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God, and therefore all of life is spiritual life. You don't say, the guy at my work, I'm going to deal with him on his terms in the secular arena there, and I'll be a Christian over here on Sunday or whatever. Your Christianity is all your life, isn't it? So if you've been kind of putting a compartment on, I'm not going to forgive this person because he's an unbeliever. I'm not going to forgive that person because that was my past, and that person did this and that, whatever. All of life has to be lived to the glory of God. And you want to live free. You don't want to be a prisoner. So if you struggle, just ponder, meditate, have a time of introspection upon all that you've been forgiven from, and it'll work. It'll work. Now, listen, it's not a one-time deal either, is it? You don't ponder on the great grace and mercy of God one time in your life, and that's it. That's why we come back for more and more and more. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we just thank you for the great, amazing, incredible grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us. If we have been saved by you, Lord, then we understand that. As we think about that, even in this moment, God, that we may have other things in our minds where we haven't forgiven. People, situations. Lord, let us just commit that to you, God, and just simple by faith, just say, Lord, help me to forgive. By thinking about what you've done, the power in that, we believe, God, we can let go. We can release these thoughts, these negative thoughts of bitterness and anger and resentment and all of those things, God, that aren't of you. And we can come fresh, starting today, getting the monkey off our back, having a clean slate with you vertically and then horizontally with our brothers and sisters and even just the people of this world. We don't need to hang on to anything. It's not worth it because you have done so much for us, God. So I'm going to pray for us here in this congregation. We pray for one another. We also pray for people maybe we know that are still hurting, can't really let go. Maybe we can be a voice piece to them. Maybe we can share with them messages like this, God. Help us to do that. Help us to be the people of God. And it is so wonderful to know that we have forgiveness. It's so wonderful to know that we can live free and we can be the people of God you want us to be, living the abundant life that Jesus promised. We pray this in Christ's name.